Okay, Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 9. We're going through a study from John Getch. I'd give you a book, but we don't have any more. No, this one's called Always Rejoicing. Is it? Well, don't go by what we're doing here, because you may want to do it anyway. It looks like this. Yeah. Always rejoicing. Today, lesson 12, living with your circumstances. That's not talking about marriage. And it's not talking about living within your circumstances. Yeah, Tom's not real good at spelling, so you just do the best you can, and he might actually learn something there. Okay, Philippians 4, 6 through 9 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." We're going to look today at how to deal with circumstances. Our choices result in circumstances. Bad choices give us bad circumstances. But there's times when God chooses for us to go through a trial. And how we respond to those circumstances indicates what's in us. So we're going to look and see how we can deal with that today. So let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and we just pray, Lord, that you'd show us that you know these circumstances we go through are not necessarily unique to us. The way we respond to them, Lord, will reflect what's in us. So we pray that we'd learn this morning how we need to be, where we need to keep our focus, so that we can glorify you through whatever circumstances come up. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it's already 150 degrees. Maybe it's just me, but do circumstances in your life ever seem out of control? They ever seem in control? they are out of our control, for sure. Proverbs 27:1 warns us, says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Now, you know, all yesterday and I think Friday, and I don't know how long in, you know, ahead of time, my phone's going off. We need to turn it off. Give me flood warnings. We're getting flood warnings. Not just the watch, but the warning. I mean, flooding is imminent. We're going to get... In Mangum, we're supposed to get 3.5 inches of rain yesterday and 2.5 inches of rain today. And that was yesterday and the day before, and those things just didn't really happen. We don't know for sure. Even the weatherman, believe it or not, doesn't know for sure what's going to happen. James adds to that. He says, Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, or do this or that. That's another principle. Don't put off till tomorrow, but what you need to do today, because we don't know about tomorrow. Solomon chips in here in Ecclesiastes 10:14 says, "A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell him?" Now, again, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. We may have a feeling or think we know, but really nobody knows. But there's some steps that we can take in order to successfully handle whatever does come our way. You know, it's very seldom that things work out the way we plan or the way we expect them to work out. So wouldn't it make sense to be prepared for, I would say, the unusual, but it's really the normal circumstances of life. Well, let's look and see what our lesson says. The first point here is prayer is the answer. Looking at verse 6, prayer is the answer. Rather than being our last resort, prayer should be our first response. And it's prayer that binds our nothingness to His almightiness. And prayer's not everything, but everything needs prayer. These last few chapters here in the study, he's gone poetic on us. He's got a few little poems here, and I've spared you some of them. But this one, it's written by a fellow we all know. His name's author unknown. Maybe y'all have read him before. It's called The Difference. It says, I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Is anybody with me on that? Okay, but we'll keep going. It says, problems just tumbling about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and black, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Right. Ever been there? I got so much to do today. I'm just going to just jump right in and then it gets worse because we don't ask God's direction or His blessing on our day. And God, He sees and knows every circumstance in our life. So we need to ask Him for wisdom and strength and direction. A little boy was praying, and he said, and God, please take care of yourself, because if anything happens to you, we're all sunk. And that's true. So prayer's the answer. Letter A says, prayer covers all. Prayer covers all. There's nothing about which we cannot pray. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Isn't it sad that when we really need, yes? Roman number one is prayer. Prayer is the answer. And then letter A is prayer covers all. It's sad to know that when we really need to pray about something, we don't know how. A lot of times we don't know how because we haven't been in the habit of praying for little things every day. He gives an account of a British soldier that was caught creeping stealthily through the woods at night when everything was shut down. And he was hauled before his commanding officers and charged with holding communications with the enemy. And the man pleaded that he had just gone out into the woods to pray like he does every night. And the officer said, no, you're just making that up. So right now, pray. And he felt like, the soldier felt like, well, this is it. I mean, they're gonna line me up and shoot me. So he poured his heart out in prayer. And, you know, just he prayed like, you know, only the power of the Holy Spirit could give him to pray. And his commanding officer said, well, you can go. It's evident that your story is true. If you haven't drilled often, then you couldn't have done so well at review. So if we were put to the test, have we drilled often enough? So the first point there is prayer covers all. Letter B, prayer contains appreciation. Prayer contains appreciation. Verse 6, second part of it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We need to make sure our prayer isn't just a list of, you know, God do this for me or give me this or just, you know, begging God for the things, the situations that we want to happen. We need to make sure that we also give him a list of things that we're grateful for, that he's already done for us. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as humans, we appreciate appreciation, if you can say it that way. You know, when it's nice to know that someone appreciated the things that we did. Then when the kid comes up and tells mom, you know, that was a great meal. You know, that makes mom want to cook. Or, you know, tells the teacher, you know, tells the Sunday school teacher they enjoyed that lesson or the preacher that the sermon really spoke to him. I mean, if I don't make stuff up to flatter people, but express your appreciation. Suppose you just I'm back. Got to find the spot. There it is. It's like radar and satellites, and Wellington is just like anyway. Just turned 16, got his driver's license. He comes up and says, "Dad, I need the keys to the car. My buddies and I are going to go out again tonight, and we got to leave pretty quick, so I need the keys." Do you think you'd give him the keys? You might give him something, but probably not the keys. On the other hand, the son comes up and says, "Dad, do you have a minute?" "Well, sure, got a minute. I haven't said this lately, but I just wanted you to know I appreciate everything you do for us. You provide for our family. We've got a roof over our head. We've got food to eat. You work hard at your job, and you provide for us. Even these, you know, generic shoes I'm wearing, not like everybody else has. But you know, I have everything I need. And you know, I'm really grateful that last week you let me use the car. And I was just wondering, you know, if you're not going to be using the car this evening." My friends and I'd really like to go out and, you know, just drive around a little bit, and I'll be careful with it and take care of it. Do you think, would that work out? Well, you know, Dad's wondering what got into him, and you'd probably say, "Well, yeah, you can have the keys, and here's some money for gas," and, you know, just the point is when you receive appreciation, you want to do more. You want to keep doing what you've been doing for them. You want to please whoever is expressing the appreciation. Don't you think God responds more readily to us when we express appreciation to Him? Now, no, I'm not saying we have the mind of God. We're trying to work towards that. But if all we're telling God is, you know, give me this and give me that and, you know, do this to that bad guy or whatever, instead of thanking him for, you know, the rain that we got, thanking him for the health that you've given us, you know, such as it is, thank him for everything. We can start with thanking him for our salvation. So you start seeing life a whole lot clearer when you look for reasons to express appreciation to others and to God. So God answers prayers, and you may be getting more answers to prayers if you express appreciation. The third letter C here is prayer comes asking. Verse 6C, it says, let your request be made known unto God. Matthew 7:7 is familiar. It says, ask and it shall be given you. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. Do you suppose there's anything, you know, God knows everything's going on in your life. Do you suppose there's anything in your life that He is unconcerned about? And if there's, are there any areas in your life that are not worth praying about because God didn't care about them? God cares about every detail of our lives, and He wants to hear about them. Matthew 10, 29 through 31 talks about the other sparrows. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Now, God has every hair on our head numbered. He doesn't just know how many, but every hair is numbered. And when that hair falls out during the shower or scratching your head or whatever, He knows. Not just the hairs on your head, but the whiskers, the eyelashes, every hair. He knows every one. And then it says, that same verse says, not a bird falls to the ground without God's attention and being concerned for that little creature. And if God's interested to that degree in His creation, don't you think He knows and wants to know the burdens of your heart? And He wants you to pray to Him about that need. He wants us to come to Him and ask Him, petition Him with our requests. Again, not ignoring appreciation and gratefulness, but He wants to know. And he's there to hear from us. He's there all the time. So prayer is the answer, Roman numeral 1. The second section here is peace is the anticipation. Peace is the anticipation. And if you turn on the news, you hear just almost all the time talking about peace. They're trying to get peace talks, or there's going to be peace signs or symbols around on bumper stickers. I think there's still some of those old Volkswagens around, maybe. But anyway, there's always talk about peace. But peace without God is not possible. It's just not going to happen. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." We don't have this in Oklahoma. Our ponds are red. You know, they're just, I don't know. That's just the way it is. Maybe over in Texas there's clear water in ponds. But when the wind stirs the waters up, it just brings up all the dirt and stuff in the bottom, and the clear pond or clear lake is no longer clear. And it just gets all stirred up. There's no peace in those waters as long as it's being stirred. Ezekiel 7:25 says, "Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none." Now, again, world peace is not going to be possible until the millennium. But we can have an inner peace with God, because he promises that. John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." While the world is going to pieces, you can have peace. So letter A, there is the source of peace. And verse 7 talks about, "And the peace of God." And you've seen this on church marquees, says, no God, no peace. And then K-N-O-W, no God, no peace. It took me a while to figure that out. But anyway, that if we know God as our personal Savior, we can know peace. He promises that. In fact, John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Psalm 27, or 29:11 says, "The Lord will give strength to his people. the Lord will bless his people with strength. Isaiah 9:6 says, and his name shall be called Prince of Peace. The peace that God gives us starts with salvation. No one can be at peace with themselves or anyone else, not for very long, and surely not with God until they know that their sins are forgiven. We'll constantly struggle with that until we know our sins are forgiven. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And some more verses here on peace. Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Once we're saved, peace will dwell in our hearts as we are obedient to Christ. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Isaiah 48:18 says, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Salvation, separation, and service will access the source of true peace in our lives. So the source of peace is God. Letter B, the supremacy of peace. The supremacy of peace. Verse 7, second part, the first part says, and the peace of God, what we're looking at right here, is which passeth all understanding. Everybody understand that? Sorry, bad joke. Which passeth all understanding. How can you understand, much less explain, the peace that God gives to someone who's completely trusting in God? It's hard to explain. Isaiah calls it a perfect peace. He says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Now, perfect would indicate that you cannot improve on it, that it's complete, and that it's beyond anything that we can produce in and of ourselves. That's perfect peace. He's an evangelist, and he travels around to different churches preaching, delivering God's word, and like we saw last week, occasionally counseling, but not really. But the kids a lot of time will come up and say, Brother Getch, how did you know things like who to marry or that you were called to preach? Well, those are good questions. How do you know those things? And he says, well, he never saw it written in the clouds or heard a voice, you know, talking to him or anything. But he says he had peace in his heart that he knew he was doing the right thing. He sought God's direction, followed the promptings of his heart that God had given him, and felt a peace about that. He said he didn't always know how it was going to work out, and sometimes it didn't make a whole lot of sense, but there was an unexplainable peace in my heart, is what he said. And maybe each of us have experienced that as well. You know, sometimes situations just don't make sense, but we know we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're at the point where we're supposed to be because we have a peace about it, not the consensus of the world or of our peers, but we have a peace in our heart because we're following the direction that God's given us. And that, to a lot of people, that may seem kind of, you know, mystical. But anyone who's experienced the peace of God knows exactly what he's talking about here. So there's a supremacy of peace. It goes beyond understanding. Then there, letter C, there's a security of peace. The third part of verse 7, it says, it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now we've all lived long enough. We've seen these peace treaties that are signed, and they last, you know, hours. Sometimes they may go weeks or months or maybe even years. But But they're fragile. And as soon as some term is broken in it, it's all over again. So and a lot of times in relationships, we have a peace treaty and the hatchet's buried. But a lot of times, one or both parties remember where that hatchet's buried. And before too long, that peace treaty is gone as well. But there is a security in the peace that God offers to us, knowing that His promises. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. When God makes a deal, we have His word that He's not going to take it back, and His promise will not be broken. Hebrews 6:18 assures us that it is impossible for God to lie. He talks about going into Jerusalem, visiting Jerusalem, and there's mountains around the city to protect it. And God promised that He would protect it. In fact, in Psalm 125, 1 and 2, it tells us that, says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever. I mean, they could read that and look up and see the mountains surrounding Jerusalem and know those mountains aren't going to be moved. Just as they're not going to be moved, His protection around His people is not going to be moved either. His promises are sure. Like it said there, they are yea and amen. So regardless of what we're going through in our lives, with God, we can have the assurance that He will never leave us or forsake us. It's like it says in Hebrews 13:5. Proverbs 3:24 says, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. You ever had a problem on your mind you just wrestle with and just couldn't sleep? Could not sleep no matter what. You just mind stirring on it all the time. God can give you that peace that we can, and it says here, have sweet sleep. We don't have to live in fear during the day either. Psalm 91:5 says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. As we get older and face the uncertainty of our older years, we can still trust Him. Isaiah 46:4 says, and even to your old age I am He, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you. And when death knocks on your door, we can say like Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And that tells me, it's talking about a pattern of experience, of trusting in God and relying on Him and seeking Him and having the confidence and knowing, not waiting for the last minute to reach out to God, but knowing that through all these little things in life, the little circumstances along the way, we have built the confidence in knowing that He will. His promises are true, and He will be faithful to honor those promises. He gives a story of there's a passenger ship crossing the Atlantic, and about halfway across, there's a terrible storm. And a lot of these passengers, maybe for the first time, are praying for safety. And clinging to everything that wasn't nailed down. But there was a little boy who seemed peaceful. He looked like he was traveling alone. He seemed to be at perfect peace with the whole thing. And above all the roar of the ocean, a man asked him, son, aren't you afraid? And the boy responded, no. My dad's the captain of this ship, and he's been this way before. And I know he'll get us through. you can see the application of that. Everything in our life is God filtered. He's been this way before. He knows what's on the other side of that wave, and He will see us through whatever storms life gives to us. Wouldn't it be nice if we could actually trust what's printed on our money? It says, "In God we trust." The third section here, proactivity. Roman numeral 3. Pro is the antecedent. Proactivity is the antecedent. Aren't you glad you don't have to spell antecedent? You know what that means? It means it comes before. I'd look that up. And that's what it means. Verses 8 and 9. God's promises are contingent upon some antecedents, some predecessor, some prerequisite, I guess you'd say. Salvation is a gift, but it follows faith. God's blessings and reward are a result of obedience and faithfulness. Now, God's peace is not something that He just throws out in our lap, but it's a result of our trust in Him. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." How's the rest of it go? Yeah, so there's a prerequisite. You don't get peace just by, like I said, not God just throwing stuff in your lap or meditating or whatever, whose mind is stayed on thee, because He trusteth in thee. In verses 8 and 9, Paul gives us two antecedents or prerequisites to the peace that we desire from God in our lives. The first one is the discipline of positive thoughts. Now, we're not going to go off into this positive thinking thing here, but of positive thoughts. The discipline of positive thoughts. Verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." That's what we're talking about, the positive things. A person becomes what they think about. Think about that. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Well, that right there could be pretty convicting, couldn't it? It's interesting how God mentions both actions and thoughts as being a problem prior to the flood in Noah's day. Okay, back in Genesis 6:5, he says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." So actions and thoughts kind of go together. With peace of mind and peace of heart as our goal, we need to learn to discipline our thought process. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life." In Isaiah 26:3, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Whose mind is stayed on thee. In Romans 12:1, Paul admonishes the Romans, says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice." In the next verse, he tells us how. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The carnally minded Christian thinks about sinful things in his mind and thus has no peace with God because his mind is at odds with the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes this lack of peace, well, most of the time, this lack of peace in our lives is self-inflicted because we're causing it ourselves by what we let our minds focus on. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." I'm sure we've all been in that situation where we're just struggling with things just aren't working out because the flesh and the spirit are battling. I mean, it's real. It's not just, you have to read about it in an abnormal psychology book or something like that. That is the way things are. In Romans 8:5-6, it says, "For they are after the flesh, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So you want peace? Philippians 2:5-8 says, "Let this mind," we looked at this a few chapters back, "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And he does, Brother Getch has another whole series, maybe we'll look at it sometime, called What's on Your Mind. Have you done that one? Yeah. He knows all about it, so you can ask him later. No, but what we put in our mind and how we direct our heart is going to affect the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And if we're not in sync, then we're going to have turmoil. We're not going to have peace. Letter B says, the second thing Paul talked about says the development of productive tasks. Verse 9. The development of productive tasks. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and see in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Notice here that that peace is a byproduct of doing what we know. Again, we can't just sit back and know and understand. We need to live. We need to do. Thinking the right things also helps us to do the right things. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." So commit your works, and your thoughts will be established. And we just talked about thinking the right thing, so we do the right thing. So it's kind of it's a cycle. What we think about is what we do. What we do helps us to think right. So there's a partnership of positive thoughts and productive tasks that enable us to have peace. Peace doesn't come to those who are just sitting around doing nothing for God. There's an old saying that says that, what is it, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Wrong thinking does not usually come to those who are busy serving the Lord, but our leisure time often leaves us susceptible to wrong thinking. And, compared to first century Christians, we've got a lot more leisure time. And we really need to be careful and watch what goes in our minds. One way he suggests is to start your day with a list of things to think about. A scripture verse that you memorized, the words to a hymn or a chorus. Just different things to think about through the day. At work, I've got to make a list. I think I'm ADD or something. If I don't have a list of things to do by the end of the day, I didn't get much done. So, and of course, interruptions come up along the way. But if I start out, even at work, knowing what I need to do, where I need to focus, things seem to go better. When I start my day, the same way. Start the day in prayer, thanking God for what He's done for us, looking ahead to how we can serve Him in the day that He's given us. That'll give us a focus that will direct us towards peace and keep our minds from wandering to whatever distraction just comes up. It's time that God's people go on the offense rather than playing defense all the time. Instead of trying to protect ourselves from the distractions and the evil that's out there, we need to be on the offense and attack the problem and develop a strategy to combat Satan's attack. Because like 2 Corinthians 2 says, we're not ignorant of his devices. Anytime he can cast doubt or despair or confusion, he's going to try to do that. So we need to be on the proactive side and keep our focus where it needs to be to rejoice in the Lord. He gives one final example here. Now we can't control the circumstances, but we can control how we respond to those circumstances. When Thomas Carlyle finished the first volume of his book called The French Revolution, he gave his finished manuscript to a friend, to John Stuart Mill, and asked him to read it. Well, and you know, this is a way back. Okay, it's a handwritten manuscript, pages and pages. And Mr. Mills sat down and read it, and you know, he stayed up late reading it. It was good. He appreciated that. And when he got done, he just sat it down beside his chair and went to bed. Well, the next morning, the maid came and saw those papers laying around and thought it was trash, and she picked them up and threw them in the fire. Well, what's he going to do? So that day, he said, it's March 6, 1835. He'll never forget that day. So Mill called on Carlyle and told him that his work had been destroyed. What would you do if you were Carlyle? So Carlyle replied, he said, it's all right. I'm sure I can start over in the morning and do it again. So after great apologies, John Mill left and started home, and Carlyle watched him leave, and I said he felt sorry for him. He didn't want to let him see how crushed he really was. Then with a heavy sigh, he said, well, I guess I better start writing. And it was harder the second time, because the first time he's writing with inspiration. And now he's got to go back and try to put the puzzle pieces back together of this manuscript. And he did, and he got it done, and it was published. But he could have blown a gasket. He could have, severed that friendship, that relationship. He could have had bitter thoughts towards John Mill, but he didn't. Now, we can choose to give in to the pressure of adverse circumstances. It's easy enough. That's kind of our default. Or we can choose to have peace by giving those circumstances over to the Lord. Job's a good example. I'm not going to recount all that, but he could have been mad at God. Everybody's blaming him for the problems that were coming about, including his wife. But he understood that God was trying to work through him, and he found peace in knowing who God was. It wasn't like he had never had a relationship with God before. He had built that pattern before in his life. The better quit here. It says the point of the whole thing is that peace rules the day when God rules the mind. So we need to give him direction to go ahead and rule our minds. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for this lesson, and help us to turn our circumstances over to you, Lord, and be prepared to respond how you would want us to. Be with our services this morning, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.